This week, we were at the Embracing the Truth Conference in Gladeville, Tennessee, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And it was just a very good conference, very enjoyable. Everything about it was good. Good preaching, good teaching, good food, and just a good time all the way across the board. So we really, really enjoyed it. Last week, of course, we had David Morris preaching for us here because of him coming to town for the conference. And then once his conference hotel opened up on Tuesday, I then picked up Elder Marlon Tillman from Cleveland, Ohio. Well, actually, he would like me to say that he's from Buffalo, New York, because he has a certain sense of pride about Buffalo. But he lives in Cleveland, so, you know, he's from Cleveland. So he's been at my house since Wednesday morning, and I asked him if he could stay over a couple days after the conference to come by here and bring a message here at GCA. And then I'll be putting him on a plane tonight, and really not a moment too soon. Yes. And it is. He's been in my house now for 4 or 5 days, and we're just tired of each other. That's really all. That's really all I can tell you. We're just. Is that what that is? Yeah. Yeah. And I would just like to say thank you for that. We've had a really good week together. We've been together all the time, in the car. We get up in the morning, he's there. We get in the car together, go to the morning conference, come back in the afternoon. Been eating together and driving together and listening to preaching together. And it's just been a really good week. And so there are very few people that I can spend that amount of close associated time with without going, okay, now it's time for you to get out of my house. But he's welcome. Turns out he's a good roommate, and I will go on record as saying, better than Alex. And so, who's not even here to defend himself. More reason to talk about him. Exactly. So I'm looking forward to what Elder Tillman has brought for us. The messages from the conference will be going up over the course of this week on the Sovereign Grace Bible Conference website. And then I'll be preaching here next Sunday, and then I'll be gone for 2 Sundays down to the conference in Dallas. And those messages will also be on the SovereignGraceBibleConference.org website. And so you'll have plenty of material to listen to next time you're on the web looking for things. Let's start with a word of prayer, and I'm going to turn things over pretty quickly here to Elder Tillman because I don't have a great deal more to say. I'm just looking forward to what he has to say. And so let's pray, and then we'll turn it over to him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the folks that you have gathered here in this building. We pray that you will look after the ones who aren't here this morning. Some are traveling, some are sick. We pray that you'll protect them, lift them up, keep them safe. We always look forward to our opportunities to get together here and fellowship and worship and praise together and to listen to your words. So help us this morning to push out of our mind all the cares and the troubles and the worries of life. Help us to push aside all of the craziness that lays right outside the doors of this building. And let us spend this time together thinking about you, listening to your word, ingesting it. Let your word become a part of us. And let the things that we do here be for the edification of the saints. Let us look after each other, care for one another, love on each other, and help us, cause us in everything we do to be mindful that we serve a sovereign and a gracious God, and then let the things we do be pleasing in your sight. And we pray all of this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You know the rule. You have to wear the leash.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. Good
morning. I don't know if I like the term leash. That implies something, I think. It's good to be back at GCA one more time. I enjoy every time I'm here. I enjoy being around people who love the Word of God, and I know you guys do. Your pastor and my friend, and I do use that term, friend. He's been very kind to me in having me back. After the first time, you know, you're a little nervous because you think, well, he's probably never going to have me back. And I think this is number three, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, third time. So I don't know what that means. I don't know if he just says, well, you know, after the third time, that's it. We've given him three chances and he's failed miserably. So I don't know. We'll see what the Lord says. But thank you, Elder, for having me. And let me just say this. We've laughed a little bit this week about his hospitality. It has been fantastic. I haven't needed for anything. I haven't wanted for anything. As soon as I got there, he says, whatever you need, just let me know. And he's been really cool. And he's kind of let me do my own thing. I was teasing him this week when I said, you know, generally when I go to people's house, they leave a little bell next to your bed. So when you need them, you just ding, 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 no, ring the bell. And they come running in. And he didn't leave a bell. But whatever I needed, he's been right there. And I thank him. And my wife wanted me to say, oh, just tell him thank you because he saved us so much money. I didn't have to stay at the hotel. So I'm grateful. I really am. I've teased them all week about it. But I really am grateful. And he said something when he was in West Virginia, when I came down to see him. And I want to say the same. That's what friends do. They look out for one another. And I really appreciate it. I really appreciate it. Thank you also for singing a couple songs that I truly, truly love. I'll tell you guys the story behind It Is Well With My Soul. That is my favorite hymn of all time. I'm sure you know the background story to it. I won't give you that, but it is my favorite hymn. And I tell everybody that at my funeral, I want them to sing It Is Well With My Soul. And I want to make sure everybody that I come in contact with knows that, because Stephanie's going to be so distraught that I'm gone, she might forget that I want to sing that song. I want that song sung at my funeral. So everybody I know knows if something happens to me, It Is Well With My Soul must be sung at my funeral, because she's going to forget. She's going to be, you know, she's going to be distraught. I mean, obviously. And she's going to forget. So It Is Well With My Soul. And also reading the full chapter of Romans 8. So just so you know, Romans 8 and It Is Well With My Soul will be at the funeral. No doubt about it, because you guys heard it now. So if she forgets, you step in and they know that's what he wanted. Okay, and it's going across the internet. Wow, maybe. Well, we'll see. He's a good editor. I don't know. We'll see. All right, saints, I'm done with that. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. It's incredible how in the providence of God, he knows what he's doing, first of all. And those songs we sang this morning all had one common thread in it. I don't know if you realized it, but each song said something about the blood of Christ. And Paul is going to give us a little something today out of the book Ephesians chapter 2 about the blood of Christ. So I'm going to read Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11, and I'll read all the way down to the end of the chapter. We're not going to cover all of that. I'll leave the deep expository stuff to your pastor and the guy who was here last Sunday. You know, they're much, much more deeper than I ever be. So we won't get into all of it, but we'll look at a few verses. But I'm going to read all of Ephesians 2, 11 to the end of the chapter. I'm reading out of the ESV, so it might be a little different. But let's see what the Word of God says. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And thus ends God's holy word. Let us just have a moment of prayer. Most holy and everlasting Father, as we stand before your people now, we ask that you continue to do the thing that you do so well, which is glorify yourself amongst your saints. And not only do you glorify yourself, but you continue to edify us by your word. We ask now that you continue that work in us here today. May these words on the page become alive to us. May you continue to write them on our hearts that we may not sin against you. We commit our time to you and ask that you use it to that end. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 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 I don't generally, well, maybe I do. I'm lying. I guess I generally do give titles to messages. I want to just ask us today to looking back. I want us to look back. I want us to think about and remember some things. Last September, y'all, how far does this go? I got a little room here. Last September, I joined the 21st century. My wife and my daughters created for me a Facebook page. Yeah, absolutely. I don't know how to work the thing. I don't even know how to navigate the page, but they created for me a Facebook page. And it was interesting. I'm not a Facebooker. I'm not condemning anybody who is. I just don't really do that sort of thing. But what I noticed the very next day after they made the Facebook page for me was that in my inbox, in my email, I got a lot of messages. And I didn't recognize some of the names until I clicked on them closely. And what I found out is that there were some people began to email me who I went to college with that I hadn't heard from in years. It's been about 20 years since I've been out of college. And I hadn't heard from them in years. And I was like, wow, there's Doug and there's Richmond and there's Grover and there's Brian, all these names of people and Derek and people I hadn't seen or heard from in years. And you know what happens when you start to hear names and remember people that were in your past? You start to think about all those funny times that you spent with them. Any of you who have gone to college know that when you see people that you went to college with, you get back together and all you do is talk about the stuff that happened when you were in college. You know, and you laugh about it and you just, oh, you remember that time? You remember that time? And then sometimes you say, well, you know, we really shouldn't be talking about that now. You know, we got kids now. We got wives now. We probably shouldn't be talking about that stuff around them. But it causes you to think back and remember. And most times it's a good thing. It's enjoyable. It's fun. You think about all those times that you had and how things used to be when we were in college. So that first day after getting that page, I was like, wow, man, those were some great times. We had a lot of fun back then. And I enjoy that. I enjoy thinking about the past sometimes. But oftentimes, saints, we don't like to think back in our spiritual life. We don't like to remember what it was like before we knew Christ. You know what I mean?
That's right.
We don't want to think about the deplorable condition our lives and our soul was in before Christ. But Paul here writes to the Ephesian church and he tells them, you got to remember. You got to think back to what it was like before Christ. As painful as it might be, as disheartening as it might be, you got to look back and remember what it was like before Christ.
for us as Christians, it's important that we never forget. It's important that we never forget from where God has brought us. It's important that we never forget from where God has brought us. I contend, and I believe Paul's going to bear this. I think when we never forget or when we don't forget our past, it causes us to worship God. It causes us to have right in the forefront of our mind how much Christ has really done for us by never forgetting. So today I want us, along with the Apostle Paul, to look back and remember what it was like back in the day. Back in the day. The first thing Paul writes is he says, therefore, remember. That's the first thing he wants us to do is remember. And this tactic that Paul has already used, he's already used it in the chapter. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he recounts the deplorable condition we were in before Christ. He did that back in verses 1 through 3. And Paul tells us again here to look back and remember. And as I said, sometimes it's a painful experience. It really is. It really is. But if we're going to have a healthy, and this is the important part, if we're going to have a healthy appreciation for God, remembering is needful. It's interesting when you look up the Greek word that the King James has translated remember, you come up with some interesting definitions. I've told Elder yesterday, I said, I'm not going to try to pronounce Greek words. I'm not that good. So I'm just going to tell you the definitions. But that Greek word that they've translated remember in your King James version, it says to recollect, to rehearse, or to be mindful. And by implication, it also means by doing so that sometimes you may have to punish yourself in doing it. So what Paul is saying is, although we don't want to do it most of the time, sometimes looking back is exactly what we need to do, as painful as it might be. And I know when we have painful memories, we don't want to relive them. We don't like to relive painful memories. And when someone else brings up those painful times of our past, it's almost as if we have to relive them again. And we don't like to do that. But Paul wants us to go back and remember what we used to be before Christ. And this is my own commentary. You don't have to take this or not. But I'm convinced that one of the biggest problems facing the church today is that we have a very selective memory. It's what I like to call unholy amnesia. Because we now enjoy the blessings, of being God's children and we rest in God's unbelievable faithfulness to us. We've convinced ourselves that that's the way it's always been. We have forgotten that we have not always been in the position that we're in now. I like to give the example of we have what we call in Christianity today a showroom floor mentality. And what I mean by that is, I don't know about you, but when I go to get a new car, I go to the showroom floor. I go to the showroom floor because, you know, they got the perfect lights and the car's always waxed and it's shiny. And then when you sit in it, it has that new car smell. And, you know, that's what the showroom floor car looks like. And they do that. You know, they do that to entice you, right? When you go to buy a new car, they do that to entice you. And so we think that when Christ came into our lives, we look like those cars on the showroom floor. But actually, brothers and sisters, when Christ found us, we were on the scrap heap. We were out at the junkyard of life. And yet that's where he came and got us. And that didn't prevent that didn't stop him from calling us to himself. So don't buy into the showroom floor mentality in your Christianity. Never forget that you were out there on the scrap heap. Now, I can't I have to remember, we need to remember that we, at one time we were God's enemy. I think we've lost the fact that we actually deserve what we deserve from God is hell for eternity. And yet this same God who should have given us hell and who should have given us wrath because we were his enemy, this very same God has turned around and now made us his children. Not because of our goodness. No, remember, we were on the scrap heap, but because of his grace and mercy. Now, you might be thinking, I don't know if you are or not, but you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, is it wrong to enjoy all the benefits of being a Christian? What are you saying, that I should just walk around with a sad face and continue to remember where I was? But no, I'm not saying that. No, you should enjoy all the benefits. The Bible tells you to count your blessings. But if we forget where we've come, those blessings won't mean as much to you. What I'm saying is, if you forget from where God has brought you, it will cause you to devalue the precious gifts and the gift you now enjoy. And as a Christian, we always want to value what Christ has done for us. We always want to have that as at the forefront of our mind, that although we were dead in sin and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I know you're high and holy people here, and I know you probably don't do this. So I'm gonna talk a little bit about me. I like to watch those shows on television where the celebrities give you a tour of their home. You know, I know we're told we have to be content with that such as we have. And I'm learning how to be content in whatever state the Lord has me. Yes, that's true. That's true. I'm trying. But I like to watch those shows. And this particular show that comes on MTV, they had a professional basketball player on there one time, and if I mentioned his name, you would know who he is. So I'm not going to do it. But he had a lavish mansion. It was incredible. It had several, you know, like 8 or 9 bedrooms, and each bedroom had its own bathroom, and you know, just unbelievable. And the basement had a home theater in it that was like what you go to when you go down to the movie theater, and it could seat, you know, 40, 50 people, and it was incredible. I mean, as great as Elder McLarty's home theater system is. And we watched a movie last night, and it is pretty spectacular. It was nothing compared to this professional basketball player. The room he had, like I said, seated about 40 to 50 people. And he also had an indoor pool that was connected to his outdoor pool. And behind the pool, he had a pool house that was larger than any house I've ever lived in. His pool house. And in the basement of his pool house, he had a 4-lane bowling alley. Wow. Outside, he had a full basketball court complete with lights and an electronic scoreboard in the backyard of his house. And when I looked at that, what I saw was that this guy has everything a person could ever want. At least he had everything I ever wanted growing up as a child. But this particular player, however, made a point, and this is the point I want to make. He made a point to take the camera by a small picture that he had hanging outside of his bedroom. And it was the picture of the house that he grew up in as a little boy. And he pointed to it and he said these words. He says, "This picture serves as a reminder to me. When I don't feel like going to practice, and when I don't feel like working out, I come by and I see this photo, and it reminds me of where I've come from." He says it serves as motivation, but most importantly, it serves to keep me humble. Here's a man with everything now. And he says the thing that keeps all of that into perspective is that little house that he grew up in as a little boy. He didn't forget where he came from. GCA, if we become too complacent in our spiritual lives, if we forget about where it is God has brought us from, and if we don't remember the things, the deplorable condition we were in, what happens is we become complacent. And you know what happens when you become complacent. You don't pray like you should. You don't read God's word like you should. We become hardened when we see someone in need because of our complacency. Our heart doesn't go out to those who are in need. We don't feel the presence of God in our lives when we forget. We begin to just go through the motions. We coast in our walk with the Lord. And what happens when we coast? Our private worship becomes poor. Therefore, when we gather together as the church of God, our corporate worship then becomes poor because the fire's gone out. And these are just some of the pitfalls that I believe that Paul wants us to avoid. If we can just remember. Now, you might be saying, so what is it that I need to remember? Well, Paul gives a list that reminds us of the condition that we were in. And it's interesting, this list that Paul gives, each one of these conditions builds upon the other. Look at what Paul writes. Paul says in verse 12 of Ephesians 2, he says, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. Actually, even before that, he says, remember in verse 11, that one time you Gentiles were called uncircumcision by the circumcision. You were considered heathens by those who were God's people. You were once not only considered heathens, actually, the Bible says that they called you dogs. You weren't even considered really on the same level as they felt that they were. You weren't even really human. You were called dogs. You'll find that really, and Jesus says that in Matthew 15 in verse 27, as the Canaanite woman comes and says, Lord, please have mercy on my daughter. And he says, it's not right. It's not right for us to give bread to the dogs. She's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile. And nevertheless, she says, even the scraps, just let the scraps fall down. So you were even considered to be dogs. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say, you were without Christ. Here again, this is a reference to Jesus as the Messiah. You had no saving interest in Christ. Imagine. This is where we were. We were called dogs and we had no saving interest. The fact of who Christ was meant nothing to us. We were separated from Christ. But it just keeps getting worse. He says, you were aliens or strangers or non-participants in the commonwealth of Israel. God had only revealed himself to the nation of Israel at that time. And at this time, we were Gentiles. We still are Gentiles. And God had not even revealed himself to Gentiles. So you weren't even part of the nation that knew God. This is made clear in Amos 3 and 2, where Amos writes. Amos writes, you only have I known, talking about Israel, of all the families of the earth. Therefore, will I punish you for all your iniquities. God says, I'm the only nation I've known, the only nation I love, the only nation that I've decided to reveal myself to is Israel. And none of us, and maybe I shouldn't speak for everybody in here. Most of us in here were not part of Israel. And God was under no obligation to reveal himself to you. This is what you need to remember as you think about what it is God has done. You were a dog. You did not know Christ, And God was under no obligation to tell you about Christ.
That's right.
And he says, you were strangers and had no knowledge of God's promises. You weren't even close enough to even hear anyone. And if you did hear anyone talk about the promises of God, they meant nothing to you. Just idle talk. You were a stranger to the promises of God. God made several promises, and we could probably sit here all day and talk about the promises that God made to the nation of Israel. But I want you to listen to this in Jeremiah 7, verse 23. Listen to this promise of God. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, but this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded, that it may be well unto you. So the nation of Israel knew that if they obeyed the voice of God, that God would be their God and they would be his people. And we didn't even know that. We were on the outside looking in. We didn't even know that. We didn't even know we needed to obey this God. We didn't know this God. We didn't even know that there were commands that we had to even obey. And Paul says, you need to remember that. You need to think about that in your Christian walk, your everyday walk. You need to remember that at one time you were dogs, you didn't know Christ, and you had no idea of the promises that would be fulfilled in Christ. You had none of the promises, nothing. And as bad as that is, Paul says, I'm going to sum all of that up for you. You had no hope, and you didn't have God in this world. Without the promises, without Christ, without any of those things, you are without hope and without God. Now, when you think about it in that way, you know, maybe you were sitting there saying, well, you know, that whole dogs thing, that didn't really bother me. Yeah, okay, maybe that didn't bother you. And you know, all those Old Testament commands, I could really kind of do without those too. But Paul sums it up by saying, without God, you have no hope.
That's right.
Without God, there's no reason to have a confident expectation. To be without God is to just walk through this life with nothing.
Yes.
What a deplorable condition to be in. And I think to be without God and to be without hope, I really think is Paul's summary of what he said here. Because I'll put it to you this way. A buddy of mine, him and I were talking about this particular portion of scripture a while ago. And he said, it's like being blind and sitting in a dark room. There's no chance. You're blind and you're in a dark room. It is a situation where there is no hope for you. To be without God and to have no hope in this world is the worst condition you can be in. This is why it is so important for us to remember where we were. At least I believe it is. And just like that pro basketball player, we need those reminders to cause us to think about the past. We need to remember that at one time we had no hope and we were without God in this world. And if Paul had stopped Ephesians right there, we would all be miserable people. We'd all be miserable if Paul stopped right there. Thanks be unto God, he didn't stop there.
Right.
Thanks be unto God, he didn't stop there. Because in verse 13, there are two words that start that phrase that I really like.
Yes. Yes.
But now.
But now.
But now.
Yeah.
If you hear those words, but now, and there's no tingling up your spine, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to really pray for you. Because that means you haven't really understood verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 have their meaning. They show their importance only when he says, but now. But now. But now tells me something has changed. But now tells me there's a new direction in which the story is going. But now becomes the lifter of my head. But now sparks a little fire in my soul. But now is the thing that helps me get through the tough days. But now is the kind of phrase that will give you a different perspective on Monday when the doctor says, you need to come in, we need to talk. But now helps me when my employer says, Marlon, at the end of the day, make sure you come in and see me. We got some things we got to talk about. But now will help you when that loved one who you know is in Christ goes on to glory.
Yes.
Yeah. 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 That's what but now will do for you. When you understand where you've been and you understand the condition you were in, but now becomes a joyous phrase. But now will even help you when you come to the end of your journey. So I ask you today, what do the words but now mean to you? And look at how things have changed. I don't normally do this, but look how things have changed in just one verse.
Yep.
In just one verse. In just one verse. After those first two verses, I'm down and I'm depressed and I think about, oh my goodness gracious, this is where I've been. And then Paul says, but now. But now in Christ Jesus. This phrase that I thought it could better. Now this is, I'm no scholar. I don't know why I thought that I had the better interpretation of this particular phrase, but I thought it could better be translated because of Christ. But that's really not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying he's using the word in there and he's using it as a positional phrase. Your position used to be that, but now your position is in Jesus Christ. Paul again is just doing what he's always done, what he does in most of his letters. He's giving us a contrast. You used to be there, that was the position you used to be in Adam, but now you are in Christ Jesus. And because of Christ Jesus, because you are in Christ Jesus, look at what he says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That was what I used to be. And I was afar off because of that condition. That condition of sin kept me afar off. And then all of a sudden, because of Christ's blood, I have been brought near. In the King James Version, they use the word nigh, which is a very interesting word. And again, I won't try to pronounce it for you. You can talk to our Greek scholar here. He can do that for you. But at its base, that word nigh, the base of that word literally means arm. This is a beautiful picture, and I want you to see it. He has just said that we were strangers. We were aliens. We were separated is the word that he used earlier. So we were aliens. We were separated. And then he says that we have been brought nigh. And I told you that word literally means arm. It means that we were afar off. And now God has us at arm's length. We have been brought close. We are now safe in his arms. But Tom, I used to be an alien. Mm-hmm. I used to be separated. And you mean to tell me because of what Christ has done that God now wraps me in his arms? I have to admit to you, saints, that being a Christian is hard. I don't always do like I should do. I don't always say what I should say. I know you guys don't have that problem here. You've been taught so well, I know you don't have that problem here. I don't always do what I should do, and I don't always say what I... What I'm saying is that I don't always look like Christ in my life. And that thought, knowing how holy my God is, that should cause God really to push me away. But because of the blood of Christ, when I don't do right... That actually, when he should push me away is all I'm saying. Because of the blood, he actually draws me in closer. And I need to be reminded every single day that I am not deserving of this. I haven't done anything to deserve this. And yet, by the blood of Christ, Paul says we have been brought nigh. God has us in his arms. Safe. Safe. And I've kind of said this, and I hope you notice the contrast. Afar off, separated, aliens, without God, no hope. Now he says, you've been brought near. You now have hope. That's what he's implying. In Christ, you now have hope. You now have God in this world. And that means that no matter what happens in this world, we can have hope. Yeah. Elder Jax said something at the conference this week that just really ministered to me. Because of who Christ is and because of what Christ has done, he's our conquering king. And that means that there's not any problem that we face that cannot be conquered. Mm-hmm. Because we've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And I hope you notice, I hope you also notice that Paul doesn't say that we've been brought close to God because we're so good. Again, you might be able to say that here. I can't say it. We've been brought nigh, not by our own righteousness, not by because we've made the decision to make Christ our Lord and Savior. No, we've been brought nigh because of the blood. I know you've heard this example, and you know, I borrow it from my dear friend. Do you understand the value of Christ's blood? That it took that to save you? The only thing that could redeem and cause us to be brought nigh is the blood of his own son. The God-man had to die for me. Not by our own righteousness, not by our own good, but because of his
blood. This is why the gospel, and I don't know if you feel this way. This is why I feel this way. I hope you feel the same. I'm pretty sure you do. This is why the gospel is such good news. That's why the gospel is such good news. This is why grace is so amazing. Because what I used to be and what I am now is only done because of what he has done. Because of my sin and because of God's holiness, God had to do something. God had to do something to bring me to himself. And God did it by the death of his only son. Elder Warden, I know your pastor, Elder McLarty, always talks about Elder Warden. We love Elder Warden. Can I tell y'all this too? There's a beautiful young woman in this room who drew me a fantastic picture of Elder Ward. Mm-hmm. Isn't it beautiful? You've
yes,
seen it.
It is.
Isn't it great?
Yes, it is.
Isn't it great? And because she knows how I feel about Elder and how Elder continues to live in my life and the influence that he's had. And thank you, Megan, for the photo. It's fantastic. But Elder Ward used to say this, and I love it. He used to say, "It all hangs on Christ." It all hangs on Christ. The only reason I'm close, the only reason that God can wrap his arms around me now is because of Christ. Because his blood was spilt. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, why is remembering so important? Why do you think Paul makes us remember? Well, I'm glad you asked. Remembering keeps us in awe of our God and what it is he did for us.
Right.
It keeps his praise continually, not only in our mouth, but in our lives. Mm-hmm. Knowing what God has done for you will cause you to live a life or to want to live a life that is pleasing to him. You won't be perfect. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about the way of your life is, I want to do things that bring glory to his name. Mm-hmm. When we remember what it is he did for us. Remembering helps us to never get too complacent in our spiritual walk. But one more thing, I want to mention this too. One thing remembering does is it keeps us from getting too holy when we come in contact with those who are in the state that we used to be in.
That's right. That's right.
You won't be able to put your glasses at the end of your nose and look down on anyone and say, you know, I would never do that. I can't believe they did something like that. You know, I would never fall into that. When you remember the condition that God found you in, it will help you remember to never get too holy in and of yourself. I pray, saints, that as we remember, it will make us more receptive to those who are on the outside. So that when they come into our midst, and because they're going to be weighed down by sin, they're going to be weighed down by their guilt. Instead of us saying, oh, my goodness, I can't believe you took part in that. You say, you know what? I used to be in the same boat. And let me tell you what Christ did for me. That's what remembering will do for you. I hope today, as we looked at what Paul says, we never, ever forget where God has brought us from. Precious Father, as we have looked at your word today, cause us, help us by your Spirit, Lord, to never forget what it is you've done for us. Help us to keep in mind that at one time we were separated and we were without Christ and we had no hold to the promises and we did not have any hope in this world, but now, because of what Christ has done, you wrap us in your arms. By your Spirit, Lord, never let us forget. And help us to remember it is only because of what you have done that we are who we are in Jesus Christ. We thank you for our time. We thank you for blessing us this day. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 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 Amen.
Probably be a fourth. That was the very definition of a gospel message.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
You will not be able to stand in front of the God of forever and say, nobody ever told me the gospel. You heard it this morning. Now, there was one lie in there. He referred to me as a Greek expert. We can edit that out. No, I'm a Greek student, Greek struggler. Jeff has more Greek study than I do by a long shot, yes.
Well, can you go over and mic over and say, Jeff?
I can just, yeah, because nobody will notice the timbre difference between your voice and mine. Thank you for being here this morning. It was well worth being here. I'm glad that you were here and that you got to hear that. All week long, I've been hearing messages where when they were over, I sat there and thought, wow, I needed that.
Yes.
And even this morning, I needed that. And I need to remember how far God has brought me, and I needed to be preached to. So thank you for doing that. This is why I like this young man. Now, if you happen to be in the Cleveland, Ohio area and you're saying to yourself, where can I hear more of this young man and that kind of preaching? Tell me the name of the church.
Trinity Christian Church in Solon, Ohio, where Elder Dallas Lauderdale is the pastor.
What is your position there? Are you considered
associate
pastor there?
Something like that.
He preaches regularly at Trinity Christian Church in Solon, Ohio. So if you're in that area looking for a place to go where you can hear the gospel, that's where you want to go.
Unless we kidnap him.
Unless we kidnap him. Okay, now since you said that, I need to tell you something.
Oh,
yeah.
Probably not gonna be good.
No. Couple years ago, when Marlon had moved from Buffalo to Cleveland and was looking to make some changes in his life, I tried very hard to get him to move here, and I said, come be my assistant. Come here. You believe what I believe. You preach what I preach. Come here. Be my assistant. And he didn't. And we were driving through Smyrna yesterday, and he saw some of the neighborhoods and some of the nice houses, and it's so peaceful out where I live and everything else. He turned to me and said, I should have listened to you and moved to Smyrna. So, but that's how much I think of him. I was perfectly willing to stand shoulder to shoulder with him and see if between the two of us we couldn't put the gospel out in Smyrna and let people know that there was a gospel to be had and a God to be worshipped and a Christ to be glorified. And I said, come do it with me. And yeah, he just, you know.
I think we had more conversation than just no.
Well, this is true. This is true. So in any case, that's how much I like Marlon Tillman. Give him another hand for his message. And then say goodbye to the internet people because they're leaving us.